songs. Ephesians 5:19. In order to have spiritual songs, you have to have songwriters, song publishers, so that we might have the songs to sing. I've never written a song. I don't think I could write a song. You may have written a song, but most of us probably have never written even one song. James Rowe was born January the 1st, 1865. He died in 1933. He was born in Wales. He moved to America when he was 24 years old, settled in Albany, New York. And there he worked as a teacher, a government worker, 10 years as a railroad worker. He worked for the Hudson River Humane Society as an inspector. But his passion was creative writing, and especially hymn writing. Believe it or not, he is credited with having written 20,000 hymns and poems. He worked for three different music companies later in his life, one in Waco, Texas, another in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and a third in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee. His daughter said, and with whom he worked at the end of his life, writing verses for cards that she published, but she said that he had crippling arthritis, and it was very difficult for him to write the music and the words to make the songs. But he painstakingly continued to write songs even into his latter years. I don't know if he wrote 20,000 or not. I suppose that's true. But there are over 100 songs, if you Google his name and list of songs, that will come up, among which are some that we love to sing. God holds the future in His hands, Onward Christian Soldiers, It Is Well With My Soul, Sweet Is the Song. That was actually named Redeemed, but we know it by Sweet Is the Song. What Is He Worth to Your Soul? I'll Walk With the King. You Never Mention Him to Me. Sweeter As the Days Go By, Won't It Be Wonderful There? And in 1912, he published a song, Love Lifted Me. This song was based on two sea stories in Jesus' life. In Matthew 8, when the disciples were sent ahead of Jesus on the Sea of Galilee, he went up into a mountain to pray. Sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., Jesus finished praying and began to walk on top of the water across the lake, and the winds were contrary, so they had not made it too far in the boat, and they were rowing, and they saw Him, and they thought they had seen a ghost, and they were afraid, and He said, "Be of good cheer, it is I." I mixed the two stories. Okay, that's Matthew 14, 29 to 31, where Peter steps out on the water and walks to Jesus, but he sees the winds and the waves, and he begins to sink, and he says, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reaches out and lifts him out. So that's the second of the stories, Matthew 14, 29 to 31. The first one, Jesus is in the boat with them, but he's asleep. Matthew 8, 23 through 27. And the storm gets so bad that water is filling up the boat. And these disciples, some of whom are professional fishermen, they've been on that lake many times. They are afraid they're going to drown. So they wake him up. He's asleep in the bottom of the boat, and the water's getting in the boat. He's asleep, and they wake him up, and he gets up and calms the storm. Peace be still, and the wind ceases. That's also the basis of a song, or more songs. But those two stories of the disciples in a boat, in a storm, on the Sea of Galilee, and what Jesus does is the basis for this beautiful song. And here are the lyrics. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the Master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to Him I give, ever to Him I'll cling, in His blessed presence live, and ever His praises sing. Love so mighty and so true, it merits my soul's best songs. Faithful, loving service to Him belongs. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Let's allow some of the lyrics of that song to serve as the points of our sermon this morning. The Bible says that we are to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So we are teaching one another when we sing, and we could also use these words to teach in a more formal way, as we will for the next little while. Let's talk about number one, love so mighty and so true. Where else could you start a lesson on love lifted me other than with God's love? If I had the ability to travel to the libraries of the world and to pull from their shelves the greatest dictionaries ever written, and from those dictionaries to mine the most beautiful words in any language, had the ability to assemble them perfectly, it would not be possible to adequately describe the depth of the love of God. If I could somehow take a painter's brush and dip it into the hues of the rainbow and bring that to the palette and somehow paint the most beautiful picture the world has ever known, it would not do justice to the love of God. If I could go to the music schools of the world in this genre and that type of music and this one and somehow take the best from all the kinds of music that man has invented and from them to put together the most beautiful song, that song could not do adequate justice to the love of God, the mighty love of God. Ephesians 3:19 tells us that. It says that the love of Christ passeth knowledge. What does that mean? That means that there is no way to describe it. It means that we do not have an ability to completely understand it. Our finite minds will not fully comprehend the infinite, and God's love is infinite. It's without top, bottom, side. It is in every direction as far as eternity. Clovis Chappell was a preacher about 100 years ago. He wrote a series of books. He was not a member of the Lord's Church, but I have enjoyed reading some of his books through the years. He wrote one in 1931, Sermons on the Psalms. And in that book, he has a chapter on Psalm 40. And in that, he talks about verse 2, where it talks about the love of God. And he uses as an illustration growing up in the hills of Tennessee. And he said that when he was a boy, there was a spring that fed a stream, the most beautiful stream that ever sang its way out of the mountains, to use his words. They called it Basin Spring because at some point in the forgotten past, near where the spring comes out of the earth, there was a large flat rock over which the water would flow and then go down the mountain. Someone had, in that large rock, chipped away and made a large basin in the middle of it so that the water came, filled the basin, overflowed, and then flowed down as a stream down the mountain. And he said in all of his life and in the memory of all the old people, no one ever knew a time when that spring had run dry. Even in the driest years of drought, that basin was always full of water, so that a weary traveler coming that way could stop and drink to his heart's content of pure and sweet water. That's an illustration of the love of God. Because in our most difficult year, in the dry stretches of life, God's love flows just as strong as it did in the earlier times and in the better times. And it's there for the refreshing of the soul whenever we come thirsty to God. You see, it's the love of God that lifts us. And that lifting is refreshing. That lifting is from everlasting to everlasting, to quote Psalm 90, verse 2. And since God is from everlasting to everlasting, and God is love, 1 John 4:8, then love is from everlasting to everlasting. Jeremiah 31:3 says that He loved Israel with an everlasting love. There were two men who saw the ocean for the first time, and one of them said, "Wow, look at all that water." And the other one said, "Yes, and just think, we're only seeing the top of it." And you know, what you can see in the ocean really is only the smallest part of it, the top. The depths of the ocean going down sometimes more than a mile. God's love is like that. We see it, but we really only see the top of it. If we could plumb the depths of it, our minds would never comprehend it. I like Hebrews 7:25 that talks about, "He that cometh to God, He is able to save." Now watch these next three words. "To the uttermost." That phrase encompasses any amount of sins or any combination of sins that any wicked person was ever able to commit. That person who sinned more than any other in worse ways than others, that person, when he comes to Christ, can be forgiven because His love is to the uttermost. It will cover all sins. Not only that, but it will continue and in our lives to the uttermost. That is, I may live to be 100, I may live to be 110, but I will never outlive the love of God, because God's love is infinite. It's like the ocean. Who could fathom its depths? Who could ever take it up and into his mouth, as Job talked about the dinosaur or the Leviathan? This is Fridtjof Nansen. He lived at the same time as James Roe, almost exactly the same time. He was born in 1861. He died in 1930. He was a Norwegian, an explorer, a scientist, researcher, Nobel Peace Prize laureate. He was once on an expedition to discover the North Pole, and part of that expedition was to chart the depth of the Arctic Ocean. And so, this was years ago, of course, and so how they did that was to let a line out with a weight, and when it hit bottom, they would see what the depth was from the line that had been let down. So near the close of one day, as it was getting dark, they wrote down the latitude, let out his rope, and it never hit bottom. So it got too dark, so he just put down the length of that line and put beside it deeper than that. Next morning, he let out a longer line. He had written it down too, and it didn't touch the bottom, deeper than that. And then he got his longest line, he put it down, it didn't reach the bottom. He tied all of his lines together, and at that point, he let them down. It must have been over a trench or something, because he never hit bottom. So the last entry on his log for that longitude and latitude is so many thousand feet deeper than that. It doesn't matter what rope you use to measure the love of God. It's deeper than that. You can use the rope of the love of a child for a parent, but God's love is deeper. Or a parent for a child, God's love is deeper. A brother for a sister, God's love is deeper. You could use the love of a grandparent for a grandchild. You could use the love for a friend to a friend, for a church member to a church member, or a Christian to God. But all of those would be outdone by the love of God. You could tie all those ropes of love together, combine all the love of which we are capable, and God's love would still be more. It's deeper than that. You will never find in your life a lack of love from God, because His love is to the infinite. David said in Psalm 42, 40 verse 2, that God had brought him out of a horrible pit. We may talk about that psalm in a sermon sometime. But what I want to see there with you is that God's love had reached down to where David was at the low point in his life. David had sunk into some pit, some circumstance that was hard to deal with. But even at his lowest point in life, the love of God found him there and brought him out of that horrible pit. Malachi was written during a time when God's people were rebellious against him. And God affirms his love for them in the first chapter, Malachi 1 verse 2. It's like the two brothers, one older than the other. And the older one was saying to the younger one, he's trying to get him to behave. And he said, if you don't behave, Dad is not going to love you anymore. And his dad overheard him say that. And he stepped around the corner and he said, boys, there's nothing that you could ever do that would make me not love you anymore. He said, if you act good, my love is glad. If you act bad, my love is sad. If you act really bad, my love may get mad, but I will never not love you. What about God? When we live as He has instructed, we follow in the steps of His Son. His love is glad. We can make Him sad with our choices. We can't even make Him mad with our choices. But God will always love us and welcome us back as He did the prodigal in Luke 15. I was sinking deep in sin. Point number two. Sin has a quicksand aspect to it. Quicksand looks like it would be a safe place to walk. It's generally free of obstacles. But once one steps into or onto quicksand, it begins to pull one down and it's hard to get out. It can finally overwhelm and even drown a person. Quicksand. Sin is like that. Sin, like this song says, and this is sort of a graphic song. Have you thought about it? He says, sinking to rise no more. He was drowning in sin in that song. And the master of the seas heard and rescued him. So, when Peter was about to go under, Jesus rescued him. There's a literal illustration of a spiritual truth. Like Jonah, in Jonah 2, he was overwhelmed by the ocean, cast out, drowning, saved by the fish that swallowed him. Psalm 69:14, the same idea, the overwhelming nature of sin. It's not on the screen, but Romans 6, 12 and 13, let not sin have dominion over you. Sin has an ability to have a dominion over us. A lot of people think that they can play with sin and give sin up anytime they want to. But what we find out is that first man plays with sin, and then sin plays with the man. The Japanese have a proverb about drinking. First man takes a drink, then the drink takes a drink, and then the drink takes the man. That's the nature of sin. Whatever the sin has an ability of quicksand to pull us under. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. But when we play with sin, sin has a hook. James 1, 13 through 15, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Eve played with sin, Genesis 3, 7. And that got her kicked out of the garden and took humanity over the falls of sin. What about Samson, who played with sin with Delilah, Judges 16, 4 and 5? That cost him his eyes, it cost him his freedom, it ultimately cost him his life. He thought he was going to win playing with sin, but sin won in the end. Jesus talked about sin, in order to be rid of sin, pluck out one's eyes or cut off one's hand or foot. He's not saying we should literally mutilate our bodies, but he's trying to wake us up with graphic language saying, whatever it takes to give up sin, do it, because sin will take you under. Sin will take you away from God. I was thinking deep in sin. Sin has that ability. Hebrews 3 and 13, another passage like it. Sin's easy to go in, it's hard to get out. What about Cain, Adam and Eve's oldest son? He gave into his anger. He murdered his brother. It was easy to do. It probably felt the right thing to do in the moment. But what did it cost him? It cost him his fellowship with his father. He went to wander in the land of Nod. It cost him his peace of mind as he feared that others would bring retribution upon him because of his sin. What about David? He saw Bathsheba. He gave in to his lust. He committed adultery. He sent her home. He probably thought it was all over, just a one-night stand, but it wasn't all over, was it? The rest of his life went back to that juncture, that episode, that sin in his life. You could put down Proverbs 23:35. It's talking about alcohol again. And he goes through all the problems that alcohol brought into his life. And then verse 35 says, when he woke up from being passed out, he said, I will seek it yet again. You think about how foolish. I mean, he just said he got beat up. He's bruised. His eyes are red. He goes through a whole bunch of problems. And then he says, I'm going to do it again. What would possess a person to do that? Sin. Because sin has an addictive nature. 2 Peter 2:22, it compares a person going into sin with a dog turning to his own vomit again. Unsavory illustration, but shows God's perspective for man going into a sin. But thankfully, God's love reaches us even when we're down in sin. Acts 2 is a chapter that records the birthday of the church, and some of the people that were present that day had been present 50 days before when Jesus had been brought out by Pilate before the crowd, and the Jewish leaders had caused or had riled up the people so that they joined in a chorus when he asked, what shall I do then with Jesus? They said, crucify him! Crucify him! His blood be on us, be on our children. Some of those same people that used their voices of those harsh, hateful words. Listen to Peter preach. He said, ye by wicked hands have taken and crucified the Son of God. It's in the same city. Less than 2 months later. And when they were convinced they had done the wrong thing, that they had killed the innocent Son of God, they cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Remission means forgiveness. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They could be forgiven, even though they had sinned to such a degree as to call for and be granted the death of the Son of God. What about those in Romans 6? We referenced that earlier in the earlier part of the chapter, but 17 to 19 talks about being delivered from the dominion of sin. There is such hope in that passage. Sometimes sin feels so hopeless. How can I ever quit this addiction? How can I ever break this habit? How can I ever get back to a righteous lifestyle? What could I do? Well, the Bible says, yes, sin has that quicksand ability. But God is greater than quicksand. He made quicksand. God is greater than sin. God can overcome it. And the gospel is powerful enough to break sin's cords over us. That's Romans 6, 17 to 19. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 speaks about God's love reaching down to the moral abyss of sin. When the gospel went into Corinth, it was going into a very wicked city. And Paul preached there, and then later Apollos. And then Paul later wrote two letters back to the same church that he had preached, he had established and preached for a while. He says in verse 9, Be not deceived. In other words, don't lie to yourself. And then he lists some sins. He said fornication, idolatry, adultery, effeminate, abusers of themselves of mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, and extortioners. 10 altogether. And then he says that they which do such things should not inherit the kingdom of God. You can't go to heaven if you're doing any of those 10 sins, or any sin for that matter, but that was some they had been guilty of. And he says in verse 11, as such were some of you. People sitting in those pews, to use our modern, it was probably in somebody's living room, but those in their services, some of them had been thieves and adulterers and homosexuals and abusers. Such were some of you. But you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified. Were, that's past tense. Were, that's a memory, it's not a practice. Were, the love of God had conquered. And now they were holy, righteous, and good because God's love had reached them in their sins. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3 says that we were dead in sin, but now are made alive in Christ. Number 3. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. That reminds us of Exodus when the children of Israel were in bondage. There arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, and he did not respect Joseph and the people of Joseph who were the Jews, and he made slaves of them, and he made their living difficult because he was harsh. And the people began to cry to God, and they said, deliver us from this bondage. And God heard their cry. And God sent Moses to deliver them, and he brought them out with the strong hand of God with the 10 plagues. God heard their cry. When Peter stepped out of the boat, he was walking to Jesus. He began to sink. He cried out to Jesus. Jesus heard his cry. Imagine a church fellowship or a party that's going on in someone's house. Maybe there's a football game on and big TV, and there's music in the background, and people are laughing and talks pretty loud. And the host is, bringing the cookies out of the kitchen to put it. And suddenly she sits them down and rushes out of the room. And then in a minute she comes back in holding a baby. And somebody says, How did you know that she was awake? How could you hear her cry with all this noise? And she said, I was listening for it. You think about God with all the people on the earth and all the requests and all the noise, and here's little old me or you, and we cry out to God. How could he ever know one person out of billions of people? Because he's listening. Because he cares. God hears when we call. That's true of the Christian's prayer. It's true in a general sense of one who is in sin, who wants to come out of sin. John 7:17, who wills to know wills to follow God will know of the doctrine. John 3:16 is a familiar text, but the smallest word in the verse, there are two words that only have two letters, I believe only two, but the first one, for God so loved the world, S-O, just two letters. But that little word expresses the depth of the love of God. It could say God loved the world, but the Holy Spirit chose in saying that not to limit it. He chose to use the modifier, God so loved the world. There's a lot that's said in the word so. God loved us, but he so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the depth of the love of God. The passage that was read at the beginning of our service speaks of that. 1 John 4:9-11. Jesus was sent by God's love to be the Savior of man's sin. Romans 8:32, God spared not His own Son. Spared not. He did not just send an angel to die. So I could spare an angel. I got plenty of angels. That's not who He sent. He did not say, well, I tell you what, I will sacrifice a species of animals I created. Well, they've got other species. No, He sent Jesus, His only begotten Son. There was no other. He spared not His own only Son to die for us. Philippians 2:5-8, He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Himself the form of a servant and died. That's the love of God, hearing man's sin, man's cry. Charles Wesley said this, or wrote this, "Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me?" I don't pause a lot in sermons because you got a lot to say, but that pause was on purpose, to let that statement sink in. God, how could You die for me? But He did. From the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. There are four blessings that God offers to us that are beyond the ability, my ability, I suppose any preacher's ability to express. The first one is God's plan of salvation. Here is the sinner sinking in sin. The plan of salvation represents the rope that's thrown to the sinner who's about to drown, because here's God's way of pulling the sinner out of sin and saving him. We talked about Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. They were believers in Jesus. That prompted their question. So what did they need to do? They needed to repent of sins, to turn away from sin. They needed to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, as that verse says. That's God's plan of salvation. It hasn't changed for 2,000 years. It will never change. It's written in the Scripture and it will be there until the end of time. So a person who becomes a Christian today does so the same way that a person became a Christian on the first day of the church. It will never change. The second verse is God added the saved people to His church. God gave us a rope, but He also gave us the boat to be pulled into. You know, you think about Noah's Ark. It was the ark of safety. Anywhere outside of it, you would drown. But in the ark, Noah's family survived. The same thing is true of the church. The plan of salvation is the rope that brings us into the church. That's God's ark of safety. We're safe in the church. If we leave it and go out to the world, we will drown in sin. We will not be saved. Acts 8:22 speaks of God's second law of pardon. That means that if I, as a Christian, get weak and sin and fall away, or go back into sin and embarrass myself and my family and the church and God, God has a way to bring us back. Another rope, if you will. Acts 8:22 says, repent and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. So the second law of pardon is to repent of sin, pray. Repent about sin, confess sin, pray about sin. And that's why we do, at the end of every sermon, we offer the invitation, is how we say it. And that invitation is for two things. One is to become a Christian. That's always extended by Jesus. As long as the world stands, His invitation is going out. The second invitation is for a person to be restored to faithful service, to confess sin, and for us to pray about it, as Acts 8:22 instructs us to do. And then God has given us a place for the boat to land, and that's heaven. One day, the church, which is the kingdom, will be lifted out of this world, and it will be with God forever in heaven. That's 1 Corinthians 15:24 and John 14:2-3. Jesus has prepared a place for us. You see, that's that's the Bible's picture of salvation, from sinking in the water, being desperate to be saved, to being brought to safety, kept safe, brought back if needed, and then ultimately to be with God. That's God's plan. That's what this song is about. And now as we close, all my heart I'll give to Him. Ever to Him I'll cling. Do not respond during the singing of the next song if you only mean it to be a temporary thing. If somebody's writing your case saying you need to be baptized, you need to get back in church, but you don't intend for it to be the rest of your life, it won't do you any good to respond. Ever to Him I'll cling. It's a life-altering decision. You become a Christian, you count the cost, and then you make the decision. Luke 14, 28 to 32. But why would anybody not want for it to be a lifetime decision? The world has nothing left. Who wants to stay drowning in the water when they can come in the boat? And then this one. Faithful, loving service. Two, to Him belongs. Faithful, loving service. That's the Christian life. Have I continued to be faithful? Have I continued to be loving? Have I continued to serve? Those are questions for each of us to ponder, because that's the Christian life that's required as we continue from being saved in the boat until we get to heaven itself. If you are subject to the invitation, we'll be glad to assist you if you'll let us know how we can be of assistance. Will you come while we